Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have you worshiping with us this morning. I will let you know, I promise we will not be using the screen today. We will get that attended to shortly. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here. If at any time you would like to know more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can place that card in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. All are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, I'd also encourage you to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please make note of your presence here and greet any new folks by name during the piece or after worship. I'd also like to call your attention to the inside cover of your bulletin. There we have announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. The first is, it's hard to believe, but next week will be the beginning of Advent. And in preparation, you might find a brochure that looks like this out on the table in the commons. This is something our church produces annually that will give you a sense of some of the additional activities going on during the Advent season. The one I'd want to be sure to call your attention to this morning will be next Sunday evening at 5 p.m. We'll have our second annual Advent workshop. And if workshop doesn't sound like the most enticing thing to you, let me tell you what that entails. We will gather together and enjoy dinner and then unveil a new labyrinth that our liturgical arts team has created, which will be in here in the sanctuary. We'll have a speaker from Atlanta come and talk to us about what labyrinth spirituality is like and how that can become a part of your prayer and preparation for Advent. So come and enjoy fellowship and related activities next Sunday evening. Now I'd like to open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thank you. Are there any others? I'd be remiss if I did not also mention that the session has called a congregational meeting for Sunday, December 9th, to do an annual review of my terms of call. So please be sure to plan to stay a couple extra minutes on Sunday the 9th. Now let us gather together and celebrate what God is doing in our midst in our worship. Let us worship God and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Change the batteries and the microphones,
and when put it back in there.
That's what happened. I didn't know. Yeah. I didn't know this was here.
You did?
What I did is I changed the batteries.
Oh, and it.
And when I push it, press this.
Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Christ will reign forever and ever. The Lord is robed in majesty and girded in strength.
Christ will reign forever and ever.
God has established the world, and God's realm will never be shaken.
Christ will reign forever and ever.
God will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Christ will reign forever
and ever. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. And let us pray. Eternal God, you sent Jesus Christ to rule over all things and made us servants in your kingdom. By your Spirit, empower us to love the unloved and care for those in need. Then, at the last, bring us into the joy of your eternal love, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And now together, God of the future, you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. We confess that we have not expected your kingdom, for we live casual lives, ignoring your promised judgment. We accept lies as truth, exploit neighbors, abuse the earth, and refuse your justice and peace. In your mercy, forgive us. Grant us wisdom to welcome your way and to seek things that will endure when Christ comes to judge the world. Amen. Good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. You all were quick this morning. Okay, today is a special Sunday. I know, I feel like I say that every week. Do you know what today is? What's different about today in our church? Yeah, that's a good one. Do you know what that flag means? That's okay. We're going to talk about it.
Advent
is coming. So Advent is the beginning of the church year, which is when we expect the coming of Jesus at Christmas.
The new
year. Yeah, so today is like the new year for the church. It's the last day in the church year, and we call it Christ the King. So what do you associate with a king? What does that mean? Andrew.
It's a ruler.
A ruler. Yeah, so I have something here. I'll bet you know what this is.
But nice King Herod's crown.
Well, yeah, this is King Herod's crown from the Christmas pageant. But, but today we're going to pretend it's Jesus' crown. So what do you think it means that Jesus is a king?
Because he rules over the land.
He rules over the land. Yeah, that's a good one.
Anything? Yeah, but he's a nice ruler.
But he's a nice ruler. Yeah.
He wears, like, normal.
just wears normal. He's kind of like a normal person, right? And he's nice, which is a little bit different from all the other kings we may know, maybe kings like King Herod. But today we recognize that even though the world seems to be ruled by kings like that, that we recognize that King Jesus is coming and to be nice and to take care of people and to rule by loving, which is what we hear in all the stories we tell. Yeah, like Jesus is coming in the Christmas pageant. So we can look forward to that soon, that our king is just kind of like a little loving baby in a parent's arms, too.
I wonder who's going to be the baby this year.
I don't know. Who do you think is going to be the baby this year? Do you want to be the baby this year?
No.
I didn't think so. But maybe you can wear the crown. Okay, well, thanks for your help telling this story. If you remember one thing, today is Christ the King, and I appreciate your help. Will you have a prayer with me? Can you put your hands together and repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for ruling over us in the way of love. Help us to be loving too and to follow your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold still for just a second while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, God be with you here.
As we prepare for God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
On this Christ the King Sunday, our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. These are the events of Holy Week. Jesus has been captured and taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And together they have a conversation on what rule and what kingship mean. From the Gospel of John, listen for God's word to you. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears, open our hearts, open our vision and imagination to receive your word and to discover the truth of your love in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. I couldn't find the exact number, but I think it was about a billion people who watched the royal wedding this past year, including about 10% of Americans. Then if you were one of them, what brought you in? Do you do it for the history, the glamour, the music? Are you a devoted royal watcher with the memorabilia to show for it? I know some of you are out there. At our house, we watched for two reasons. For one, Katie and I feel a kind of kinship with the royals, the other Will and Kate having gotten married around the same time we did. Thankfully, our children do not have the same names, which was a real concern as we were expecting about the same time. The other reason was to show Ellie that princesses are, in fact, real. She was delighted. The wedding this past year wasn't just about the marriage of Prince Harry to Meghan Markle. Many found inspiration from the idea of a biracial American girl marrying into royalty in what was once the seat of the British colonial empire. Although the showstopper might have been Bishop Michael Curry of New York preaching on the power of love, quoting from Martin Luther King Jr., among others, another claim of the gospel against the powerful. Unsurprisingly, the sermon was better reviewed in America than in England. None of this explains why people watched, but I wonder if there's something about the allure of royalty and celebrity so obviously married in the event. Americans present included George Clooney and Oprah, which raises the question of how famous you need to be considered American royalty. The answer is very famous. People want to feel connected with great events, and they do so through royalty and celebrity, people on whom we can project our ideals and higher aspirations. That's what royalty is for. Maybe this explains the success of television shows like The Crown, which follows the early years of Elizabeth II of England, grandmother of the groom at the past wedding. Elizabeth is reportedly a fan of the show. The show imagines a scene between Queen Elizabeth and her grandmother, Mary of Teck, a German princess who married into England. Elizabeth, as a young person, is grappling with the question of what it means to be a queen. It has a question about something her grandmother wrote her in a letter. Her grandmother claimed that royalty was nothing less than a calling from God. Asks Elizabeth, "Do you really believe that?" Her grandmother says, "Yes. Monarchy is God's sacred mission to grace and dignify the earth, to give ordinary people an ideal to strive towards, an example of nobility and duty to raise them in their wretched lives. Monarchy is a calling from God. That's why you're crowned in an abbey, not a government building, why you're anointed, not appointed. It's the archbishop who puts the crown on your head, not a minister or public servant, which means that you're answerable to God in your duty, not the public." This notion is obviously foreign to a modern audience, so the character Elizabeth articulates our concern that in any equitable modern society, church and state should be separated, that if God has servants, they are priests, not kings. But wouldn't we agree? Despite our social attraction to it, I don't think that we're comfortable with the idea of royalty. Maybe because political and religious concerns cannot live together comfortably, we think. Our forms of government have progressed beyond this. This raises an uncomfortable question for us because one of the persistent images the Bible uses for the reign of God has to do with the assertion of God's claim to kingship over Israel and by extension over us. The Psalms claim God is king. The story of Israel highlights the importance of kings as representatives of God's authority on earth. And this is the mantle that Jesus takes up as he follows in the footsteps of his ancestor David. You may have noticed that this Sunday is called Christ the King. Today, we recognize that Jesus has a claim on our loyalty as a representative, the representative, as God in the flesh on earth. In our tradition, then, this distinction between theological and political is basically a false one, because God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and his Son, Jesus Christ, makes a claim on everything in your life. Your marriage, your children, your job, your house, your bank account, the things that you eat, the way you spend your time, and even your political allegiance. It doesn't take too much work to dig through Scripture and find words of Jesus that bear on each of these things and on many other things listed here. Even if we want to be cute and think that Jesus doesn't have much to say about sophisticated modern things, say, following Black Friday, predictive analytics, data mining, and targeted advertising, we've heard the past few weeks how Jesus is concerned with our desire to collect abundance and the assumption that life is about accruing more things. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The gospel is nothing if not a statement on the claim that God makes on everything that we have. If the basic Christian confession is, "Jesus is Lord," then that claim is absolute. Jesus is Lord over our work, our relationships, our dreams, our church, all that we are, all that we have. Of course, Jesus doesn't look like the royalty we might otherwise imagine. The kids know that. Today, we read a conversation on the theme of royalty between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. The function of royalty and who has it is just their subject. The scene is this: Jesus has been apprehended by religious officials who want him out of the picture. Jesus has been embarrassing them in front of the people, calling their faith and their authority into question. We think that Jesus offers a more compelling way of following the God of Israel. This is what the people agree to. So the religious officials want to get rid of him. After following Jesus for a while, they decide to hand him over to the Romans. Although the Jewish religious establishment is powerful, it's really Rome who's in charge. The political trumps the religious, so the Romans, the religious officials' figure, can get rid of Jesus lest his religious revival spill over into a revolt as so many had done before. It's a win-win. The religious leaders go to Pilate, the Roman governor, who says in so many words, "This is not my problem. Deal with him yourselves." The Jews use the excuse that as it is in the middle of a religious festival, they cannot kill Jesus. Why Jesus' execution cannot wait till after the end of the religious festival, no one asks. Pilate gives in, but he uses this series of events to embarrass the Jewish leaders further, asserting Roman power over them. He asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says it with a barely concealed sneer. "Are you the king of the Jews?" is a fraught question, which is why you may have noticed Jesus doesn't really answer it. We might be nodding along saying, "Of course Jesus is king, it's on the front of the bulletin." But for Jesus, Pilate's question presents a problem. Were Jesus to say yes right away, this would be another way for Pilate to lord it over the Jews. "Here is your king, one more religious revivalist, illiterate peasant. This is your highest aspiration and ideal. This is what royalty means." The joke continues for Pilate, who in other gospels inscribes Jesus, King of the Jews, on the cross above Jesus' head. Like a royal proclamation, it's written in three languages. The point is not subtle. This is what happens to enemies of Rome, including kings. Remember who rules. Neither can Jesus say no, promising as he does the coming reign of God. Jesus is the one who represents and inaugurates this new kingdom, meaning he is God's chosen, God's leader, just as the ancient kings of Israel were. So he can't say no. Instead, Jesus responds with a question. "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Meaning, why do you want to know? Do you want to believe? Not expecting this evasion, Pilate demurs, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nations and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" You've probably noticed they're just dancing around in circles. Pilate is trying to find out what kind of claim Jesus has on Israel's political leadership. Betrayed as he has been by these same leaders and these religious officials, why won't the people fight for him? Why won't Jesus use force to escape? Why is he, despite all of this, so threatening? Maybe Pilate can't understand this powerless man standing before him with no pretense. A sane man might deny this claim of kingship. It might get him off the hook. Jesus, who doesn't look like a king at all, doesn't take this out. He breaks every rule about what it means to be king, to be Lord, to have power. He claims, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Again, Jesus doesn't say that he's a king, but it's implied in his claim to a kingdom. And what is Jesus' kingdom? Maybe it doesn't look like what we'd expect. The extravagant marriage in an abbey. It doesn't look like royal wealth or splendor. It doesn't look like imperial power. It doesn't look like force or violence or self-regard or arrogance or any of the other things we might associate with rule. Jesus' kingdom, the gospel says, looks like the meek inheriting, the poor the mourning comforted, the poor hearing good news, the righteous filled. What it has in common with other claims of royalty is that it does present a higher aspiration, an ideal, an example of nobility, a duty, a calling. So you are a king, asks Pilate. Jesus responds, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to me listens to my voice. Maybe the commentators today didn't want us to get too far ahead of ourselves, so they cut off the end of the conversation. But Pilate gets the last word. He asks, what is truth? Jesus doesn't respond. He just stands there. He has no more to say or to do or to earn to become Israel's king. He is king by who he is as God in the flesh. And he accepts his fate, the cross, with humility, an absence of self-regard, a symbol of what it means to rule in the kingdom of God, absolute self-giving love that will stop at nothing to rule in every heart and soul and life. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. It's an acknowledgement that we belong to this kingdom, to this king, the one who suffers for others and calls us to do the same, even in the imperfect ways that we do. And the test of whether we belong isn't that we accompany Jesus all the way to the cross. None of the disciples actually do that, at least not at first. What it means, according to Jesus, is that we hear his voice. We hear something in what he says, in what he does, that makes some kind of claim on us. We don't know why that is. We don't always know what this claim is, but we recognize, we discover that there is another way to live, another ideal that we strive towards and live towards. It's this vision of royalty, of the reign of love, and the one who makes us heirs to the kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh,
In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Before we return our offerings to God, let us offer our prayers. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, today we remember you and the great act of deliverance you have achieved in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we know the depth of your love for us. We have this great story to tell and to live. And we know that as Christ reigns at your right hand, he hears us and brings our prayers into your own heart. We celebrate a king who lives forever and ever. So be with us in our seeking and our asking, and return your grace to us. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the celebrations of the past week, of families reunited, food and friendship shared, for the glimpses of your coming kingdom that surprise us like November weather. We remember those who do not have food to share or family to share it with. So we ask your special blessing on the hungry and on the lonely, that they would have in you the bread of life and the fellowship of God. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for the changing seasons and for the promise of Advent and Christmas before us. We ask your Spirit to be with us in a time of work and busyness, that we might become still in your presence. We thank you for this place we have to gather, to remember stories of faith at the heart of our lives, for the joy of music, the laughter of children, the inspiration of your word, and the opportunity to live in the way of your Son here. Bless our church in our preparations, in our work and worship, and in acts of service that show your love. Lord, in your mercy. God, as we confess that your Son reigns, we also confess that it doesn't always feel like it. In holiday seasons, we recognize more fully that there are people missing around our tables, and so we pray for the grieving. We celebrate the gifts of the earth knowing that we lack in meaningful ways, and so we pray for those who are anxious or struggling or lacking direction or comfort or hope. We enjoy feasts and health at times of the year when others cannot share in what we have, and so we pray for the sick. Lord, in your mercy. God, we recognize that our world is not as you would have it be. Not yet. We're aware of violence and danger that threaten places far away and even our communities close to home. We see the desperate longing for new homes, children begging for food. We see the powerful enjoying luxury while the poor suffer deprivation and the innocent injustice. We remember your word to us and pray with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind to Christ, our King, our Lord, our God. Come, Lord Jesus, and complete your new creation in us. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the hope of your appearing, in the gracious love of Jesus, and in the power of Christ's Spirit. We pray in the way Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In our worship, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Christ our King, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, our origin and our destination. All that we have, all that is made, belongs in your hands. So we return what is ours this day to you, entrusting that in our hands, through our lives of faith, through the work of this church, your kingdom would come and your will be done in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go into the world trusting that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be with you always. And may the peace of our Lord, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.